So our reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 10, but I'm actually going to be reading it from the Lion Children's Bible, so it's a little bit briefer, but you can go home and read it in full in glorious Technicolor later on. Captain Cornelius and the Strange Siestas, that's my title. Peter and Cornelius, it's called in this Bible. Peter was visiting the scattered groups of Christians. They loved to hear him talk about Jesus. And at Joppa, Peter stayed with a leather worker called Simon in a house by the sea. A few miles away, at Caesarea, there was a man called Cornelius, and that was where he had his house. He was a soldier in the Roman army, a captain in the Italian regiment. Cornelius admired the Jews and their God. How different he was from the gods of Rome. Cornelius did all he could to help the poor, and he said his prayers every day. But he wasn't a Jew. He could never hope to be one of God's people. Then one afternoon, an angel came to him. "God has heard your prayers," he said. "There is a man called Peter staying at Joppa. Send for him. He has something God wants you to hear." And he told Cornelius where Peter was staying. At noon the next day, Peter was on the flat roof of Simon's house praying. He was glad of the shade of the big sheet. He could smell the food cooking and he felt hungry. His eyes closed. Someone was letting down a big sheet. It was held, like the big sheet he was under, by the corners, and in it were all kinds of creatures, birds and animals. Some of them were on the list of unclean foods that no Jew would eat. God's law forbade it. "Get up," Peter said a voice, "kill and eat." "I can't do that. Those creatures are unclean." "Don't say anything is unclean if God says it is clean." Three times this happened, and Peter knew that his dream was a message from God. But what did it mean? At that moment, Cornelius's men knocked at the door. When Peter met Cornelius, he understood God's message. The good news about Jesus wasn't just for the Jews. It was for everyone. Cornelius had invited all his friends and neighbours to hear Peter speak. "It doesn't matter what country you are from," Peter said. "God treats everyone alike." And he told them all about Jesus. When Peter had finished, God sent his Spirit. It was like the day of Pentecost, all over again. This is the word of the Lord. And while people are moving, I thought I'd better just warn you, because I often meet people who say, "I remember you because the first time I came to church, you were dressed like a Roman centurion." And it's obviously had an effect on them, which no amount of therapy has quite been able to erase, which I quite understand. So I wanted to reassure you this morning, and in particular Marianne there, who's always saying this, that there will be absolutely no pictures of me in a centurion's outfit or any other Roman costume. You'll be very pleased to hear. And with that elephant in the room safely shoved off, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the way that you reveal your truth to those who listen. So help us to listen to you today. Help us to be open to what you are saying to us, in the same way that you spoke through Peter to Cornelius all those years ago. And wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whether we're colouring in pictures or whether we're listening or taking part, then please may your presence be with us and may your love be real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so one of my favourite activities, if you know me, you'll know this very well, perhaps my favourite activity is sleeping. and especially after lunch at about 3 o'clock. Now, in hot countries, lots of people do this because it's the hottest part of the day, and they call it a siesta. You don't actually have to sleep to have a siesta. You can just close your eyes, or you can rest or contemplate, perhaps even pray. But I must admit, I prefer the sleeping kind of siesta. And I can have a siesta anywhere, whatever the weather. It doesn't have to be in a hot country. And that's why I like being a student so much. Because there I was, of course, in the library, reading away. And then about 3 o'clock, I could just nod off for 10 minutes or so. And I usually woke up when my elbow sort of slipped off the desk and found everyone sniggering at me. So what I particularly like about today's story in Acts, today's adventure in Acts, is that God uses two people's siestas to change the world. The first strange siesta was had by an important Roman soldier called Cornelius about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just my time. When he was enjoying a prayerful siesta, he saw an angel who told him to send to the next town up the coast, to a place called Joppa, for a man called Peter, who was staying at the house of a tanner. And the second strange siesta was had by Peter himself, up the coast in Joppa. In those days, houses in the Middle East had flat roofs, and you could go up onto the roof to rest and get away from the noise and bustle of the house. So while Peter was waiting for his lunch, he went up onto the roof to pray. Although I do wonder if possibly, like me, as I would have done, he nodded off. But either way, it was a very strange siesta, because he saw a vision of a huge sheet coming down from heaven. And inside the sheet, there were lots of animals, including several that Jewish people like him weren't supposed to eat. He heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." It was as if the voice was trying to tempt him to eat something that he shouldn't. Rather like I was trying to tempt you to eat lots of chocolate and junk food earlier on in the service. But in his vision, Peter was having none of it. Much better than some of you. Incidentally, I've just realised that Lisa's not here. See all that chocolate left over? I rest my case, my lad. But some of you did succumb to temptation. Peter, however, didn't. Putting on his best Queen Victoria voice, he replied, "Certainly not, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean or defiled." Bless you. And so it happened 3 times, until finally the sheep disappeared back into heaven, with all the animals still inside, still uneaten. So Peter and Captain Cornelius had 2 things in common. They both had strange visions, and they both loved and respected God. But that's where the similarities ended. For Peter was a Jew, one of God's chosen people, and Cornelius wasn't. He was a Roman officer, one of the hated Roman army that was occupying Israel. Jewish people called anyone who wasn't a Jew a Gentile. So Cornelius was a Gentile. Now, the Romans liked to think of themselves as being very civilized and sophisticated, helping less advanced people to become civilized and sophisticated too. Personally, I always take that with a pinch of salt, and certainly not everyone agrees that the Romans were all that civilized. But the Romans would have seemed much, much worse to the Jews than they do to us now, because Jews had very strict rules about what they should and shouldn't eat and how it should be cooked. So these rules have been given to them in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, and here is a few of them now, just to give us a flavour. So you could eat any animal that had cleft hooves and chewed grass, chewed the cud, but You couldn't eat camels, badgers, or rabbits. Good news for them, or pigs. You could eat most fishes, or most fish rather, provided that they had fins and scales. But you couldn't eat anything else that was in the water because they were unclean. Next slide. Thank you. And you couldn't eat eagles, owls, hawks, falcons, buzzards, vultures, crows, ostriches, seagulls, storks, herons, pelicans, cormorants, hoopies, I'm not sure what they are, or bats. Not much meat on a bat anyway, I suppose. So that was good for them, but bad if you like those sorts of things. And you couldn't eat insects, except, of course, locusts and crickets and grasshoppers. Think of John the Baptist, very nice with honey. But otherwise, all small things with wings were unclean. And moles, rats, mice and lizards were also unclean. And it mattered how you cooked things. For instance, you couldn't cook a young sheep or a goat in its mother's milk. Seems fair enough, I suppose. So eating and drinking like Romans really wasn't an option for a serious God-fearing Jew like Peter. Jewish people weren't even meant to eat with Gentiles or anyone who didn't keep their strict rules about eating and about living more generally. After all, they were God's chosen people, and everyone else, the Gentiles, weren't. One day, God would surely drive out the unclean Roman Gentiles who had conquered Israel and would set his chosen people free to live pure lives, separate from other nations. It was as if there was a huge gulf between the two. On the one side were the Jews, the chosen people, and on the other, the Gentiles, everyone else. And the only way a Gentile could cross that gulf was and become Jewish was to give up their old way of life and learn to become a Jew and follow all the rules. Just respecting God, going to the synagogue and doing good like Cornelius wasn't quite enough. So where was God in all this? Which side of the gulf was he on? Well, Jesus' special friends, the disciples, were all Jewish, like him. And so were most of the first Christians who joined the church in the early days. So naturally, they assumed that God was somewhere over here on the Jewish side. And therefore, any Gentile who wanted to follow Jesus and become a Christian also had to become a Jew. But the story of Cornelius shows that God had different ideas. And what Peter learned that day was that God doesn't look at the outside either. In the end, he's not that interested in what set of man-made rules we choose to play by, or what country we come from, or what school we went to, or what social class or gender we belong to, or what we look like. Peter learned that God looks at the inside of our lives. And yet he still loves every human being who has ever lived or ever will live. And he wants them all to join his big family. As Peter said, God has shown me that I must not consider any person unclean. And now I realise that it's true that God treats everyone on the same basis. Those who fear him and do what is right are acceptable to him, no matter what race they belong to. And I guess when he looked back, Peter also realised how skillfully and carefully God had guided him to reach this conclusion, because it wasn't an easy conclusion to come to. Accepting that God loved Jews and Gentiles alike must have turned his world upside down. It was perhaps the biggest decision the church had ever taken. Far more important than the decisions most churches have to take today, like what time to start the morning service or what type of music to have, momentous though those decisions can seem. And there were plenty of people who criticised Peter when he reported back to the main church in Jerusalem. "You were a guest in the home of uncircumcised Gentiles," they said. "You even ate with him." Well, many must have thought that the voice that Peter heard from heaven was just a voice from his own head, or the voice of temptation, encouraging him to do very bad, unhealthy things. But God had guided Peter very clearly and carefully. First, there was the vision for Cornelius, which had caused him to send messengers to Peter in the first place. And they arrived just at the right time, when Peter's vision had finished and he was wondering what it all meant. And then there was the sign of the Holy Spirit, for God poured out his Spirit on Cornelius and his household, confirming that God's family was open to them as well, to Gentile as well as to Jewish people. And that careful, sensitive, loving, guiding hand of God is still there for us today, giving us confidence that if we listen to him, God will guide us too in the difficult decisions we may have to take. So, what happened to Captain Cornelius? Well, we read later on in Acts that there was a thriving Christian community in Caesarea later on. But of Cornelius himself, we hear nothing. Nothing more. So his part in the adventure of Acts wasn't a big one. But yet, it was really important. Because Cornelius believed that this Jewish God that he was following, even at a distance, was the one true God, this whole adventure became possible. Through his faith and good works, God was able to use Cornelius. And that reminds us that even if we don't make it into the history books, God can still use us to do something vital for him, to help him bring even more people into his kingdom. If we seek God, we will be found. For those who ask will receive, and those who seek will find, and the door will be opened to anyone who knocks. So Cornelius and Peter opened the way for one of the greatest discoveries of the Christian church, that God loves everyone despite their race or background. In turn, this opened the way for Paul and his great missionary journeys around Europe, sharing the good news with Jesus with everyone, both Jewish and Gentile people, giving everyone the chance to respond to God's love. And many years later, Paul wrote to one of those new churches in Galatia, "It is through faith that all of you are God's children in union with Christ Jesus. You were baptized into union with Christ, and now you are clothed, so to speak, with the life of Christ himself. So, there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, between slaves and free people, between men and women. You are all one in union with Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you for that message that you gave through Cornelius and Peter all those years ago. And forgive us, Father, when we forget just how radical, how awesome, how revolutionary that decision was. Forgive us when we start to reinvent little differences between ourselves, which mean that we can feel better and make other people feel worse. Help us to remember that while it's great to be different, that you love us all, and that we all, every human being, has the same status before you. And help us as we share that good news with the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.